with that said, this lesson today, many of us has heard, but if these words that in this short lesson, I hope, are convincing to each of us, and hope that they're sound words and edifying, and most of all, I hope they glorify and please our Father in heaven. And so if you would, turn with me to the 8th division of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down to Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and joy thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to a slaughter, and like a lamb done before his shear, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou mayest, believest, with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went away rejoicing. I'm drawing your attention to a verse in 38 that is often passed over and overlooked when Luke reports that he commanded the chariot to stand still. I hope that when we consider this, that we remember the fact that this man ordered the chariot to stand still. And so I want to ask a question. Why stop the chariot? As I read this, it occurred to me that in the denominational world, the religious world today, if we're being told some things, that it would have been entirely unnecessary for this man to stop the chariot. So let's ask the question, why stop the chariot in regards to just a few things? First of all, why stop the chariot if just being good and honest person is all it takes to please God and go to heaven? I'm not downplaying the importance of honesty. Honesty is the best policy. In fact, the book teaches providing things honest in the sight of all men, Romans 12 and verse 17. But none of us is going to make it to heaven alone on good behavior. This man was a man of integrity. He must have been a man of honesty, and he was a good man to have the job that he did. Did you notice what he was doing when he was introduced to us in verse 27? And having charge of all her treasure. How many people would you put in charge of all your treasure? Probably be a short list. But just being honest and good person, if all it takes to please God and go to heaven, there wouldn't be any need to stop the chariot. So again, why stop the chariot if just being religious is enough? Now this man was a religious man. In verse 27, he had come to Jerusalem. What's he doing there? Was he there on a business trip? Was he touring the city, seeing the sights? No, it says in our Bible that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. You know the distance between Jerusalem and Ethiopia? About 1,000 miles. That'd be like us getting in a horse-drawn chariot and riding all the way to Orlando, Florida to attend Disney World. You know, it's hard to get people to even drive across town to worship God, and here's a man sitting in a chariot riding 1,000 miles one way to worship God. Now, this man's a religious man, and sometimes we're told that one religion is as good as another, and it don't really matter what religion you're in, but I'm here to suggest to you that if it would have been only good enough to be religious, this man would have had no need to stop the chariot. But there's another question we need to ask. Why stop the chariot? If just reading the Bible is all it takes to make it to heaven. Somebody might say, well, I read my Bible every day. Good for you. We need to read this book. Matter of fact, John penned in Revelation 1, blessed is he that readeth. Revelation 1 and verse 3. And Paul wrote young Timothy, give attendance to reading till I come. 1 Timothy 4:13. Now this man was a scripture reading man. You know what he was doing in his travels? In verse 28 it says he was returning and sitting in his chariot reading. What was he reading? The Jerusalem Times? No, he was reading Isaiah the prophet, chapter 53, about a man being led to the slaughter like a lamb done before his shear. You ever read the scriptures out loud? There's value in doing that. Sometimes we may be at the bus station or at the airport reading our Bible. Somebody would probably think you're a preacher or a nut or both. But this man was reading the Bible. He was reading the scrolls. If just reading the scriptures is all it takes to please God and go to heaven, there wouldn't have been any reason for this man to stop the chariot. But another question, why stop the chariot if you can be saved by only hearing? You know, there's some who can hear sermon after sermon after sermon, and that's about as far as it goes. Not this man. He heard one gospel sermon, he believed one gospel sermon, and he obeyed one gospel sermon. I don't know if you have the right to expect to hear another sermon or even obey another sermon. Yes, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save him that believes. 1 Corinthians 1:21. And how should we hear without a preacher, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. But evidently, it takes more than just hearing preaching to be saved, because this man heard preaching, because Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. No need to stop the chariot if just hearing preaching is all the action that needs to be required to please God and go to heaven. But there's another question we have. Why stop the chariot if you can be justified by faith only? I expect that is the most popular doctrine in the religious world today. Saved by faith alone. Now this man was a man of faith. Somebody may ask, how do you know he had faith? Well, as they went on their way, they said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. Remember what he said in verse 37? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, this man had faith, and he confessed it. A lot of people say, well, at that point, you're saved. But if that be true, there's no need to stop the chariot. Just keep those chariot wheels rolling right on down the Gaza Strip. In the books of James 2, verse 24, the only time in this book where the Bible mentions the word faith only, the book of God says it's not true. You say that by how works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So commanding the chariot to stand still tells me that it takes more than faith alone to be saved. But in addition to that, why stop the chariot if a person can be saved by praying the sinner's prayer? Maybe you've heard an evangelist on TV comes close to the end of his message and he urges to say a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I confess my sins. I ask you to come into my heart and be my personal Savior and the Lord of my life. And you've been told to say a prayer like that, and you've been born again, and if you send some money, you can join up with the Bible Faith Church Company. Let me ask you a question. When folks in the New Testament days asked what to do, why weren't they asked to say a prayer like that? In Acts 2 and verse 37, when pricked in their heart, Jews on Pentecost asked, what shall we do? Why weren't they told to pray like that? Would have been a good opportune time, wouldn't it? But rather the apostle said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. No need to stop the chariot if just saying the sinner's prayer is enough. Ride as you pray and pray as you ride. But in addition to that, why stop the chariot if baptism is not necessary? I expect that if you were asked to ask your neighbor down the street, do you have to be baptized to be saved? They'd probably say, well, no, you don't need to be baptized to be saved. That's just an outward sign of an inward grace. Well, if that be true, then the Lord didn't know it. Because he commissioned his apostles in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore into all the world and baptizing them. Why did he commission them if you don't have to be baptized? Did he send them on a useless mission? And why did he say in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Why did he say that if you don't have to be baptized? And if that be true, then the apostles were ignorant of it. No one informed them that, because Peter, when asked, what shall we do? He said, repent, be baptized, Acts 2:38. And when he sent for Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 48, commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And in 1 Peter 3 and 21, he said that like figure whereunto baptism doth also save us. Why do you say that if you don't have to be baptized? They might say, well, the disciples didn't know it. But remember in Acts 9, Saul was on his way to Damascus, and he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it'll be told you what to do. And Acts 22 and verse 16, he meets up with a certain disciple named Ananias, and he said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. In other words, what are you waiting on? Somebody must not have informed Ananias that you have to be baptized to have your sins washed away, because he said, arise and be baptized. Why did he say that if you don't have to be baptized? And folks in the first century who were being converted, they didn't know it, because every case of conversion in the book of Acts finds people being baptized. Like in Acts 2 and verse 41, when they were baptized, those that gladly received the word, they were baptized the same day. All the way through Acts 9 and verse 5, and those at Ephesus heard and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonder why, if you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. So there's no need to stop the chariot if you don't have to be baptized. These words wouldn't even be in our Bible. Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so why stop the chariot if you don't have to be baptized? But another question for us to consider. Why stop the chariot if sprinkling or pouring of a little water upon a person will substitute for the whole person in water? Now, some of the denominations or creeds will tell you that it don't really matter. The choice of baptism should be administered by the applicant. Did you notice in the reading where the preacher said, "Now, Mr. Treasurer, how do you like for us to administer this? Would you like for us to sprinkle a little on you, or would you like for us to pour a little on you? How would you like for us to accommodate you today?" It's not in there. It don't say that. Well, somebody might say, well, he couldn't have been immersed because they was in a desert. Don't you know anything about a desert? There's not any water in a desert. Well, a little verse to remember is Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13, when it says that Jesus departed by ship into a desert. Now, if desert is a place of no water, would somebody please tell me what a ship is doing in the middle of a desert? It just don't always indicate a place with water. But to suggest that there is no water is simply to deny the clear language used when the man said in verse 36, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And there was much water for two grown men to go down into, one to immerse the other and come up out of it. And the word baptized means immersion, burial. Romans 6 and 3 and 4, buried with him. It's a planting, Romans 6, 5. We live in a farming community. How would you like for a farmer to put your crop out by sprinkling pouring a little bit of seed on the ground? I don't think I would. So why would you have a preacher that practiced sprinkling and pouring one? Why would you have him to baptize you? Sometimes we're told, well, this is probably how it happened. He probably had a little jug of drinking water under his seat, and he probably poured a little bit of that jug water on him. And well, let's plug that verse in to our Bible and just see how that fits. In Acts 8 and verse 36, as they went on their way, they come into a certain jug water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's jug water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And the Philip said, "If thou believest that with all thy heart thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into that jug water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of that jug water, can you see what a tight place you can get yourself in when you don't say what the Bible teaches? And so this little statement that he commanded to chariot to stand still is a statement of great thought. We can't forget that. But let's take just a few more minutes of our time and talk to us about why we need to stop the chariot. There's a number of reasons why maybe you need to stop the chariot. One is because of the shortness and uncertainty of your life. How much longer do you expect to live? Another year? Two? Five? 20? How many? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because thou knowest not what a day can bring forth. Have you already lived long enough to realize the truthfulness in that? We can be going from life at its fullest to life being snuffed out in a moment of time. Going from being able to do everything yourself to being entirely dependent on somebody else for everything from bathing and clothing and feeding, a lot of things we take for granted. We don't know what a day will bring forth. Life at its longest is brief. David, when pursued by Saul, said there's but a step between me and death. But a step. It's a moment. It's a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James chapter 4. And so we should say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. We read of a man in Luke 12 who had plans for many years, and God said, this night your soul shall be required of thee. We don't know if we'll see the sun up come in the morning. So if this day be your last, is your heart right with God? You need to stop the chariot because life is so short and so uncertain. But the second reason you need to stop the chariot is because of the value of your soul. There's more to you than what you see in the mirror. There's the inner man, that part that sometimes is called the spirit or your soul. Made in the image of God, then shall the dust return into the earth and the spirit into God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. And Jesus taught the value of that in Matthew 16 and verse 26 when he said that, what does a man profit if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? But what should a man give in exchange for his soul? If you were to make a list of your most valuable possessions, would you include your soul? Where would you put it on the list? At the top, at the bottom, in the middle? Because of the value of your soul, you need to stop the chariot. Another reason is the fact that judgment's coming. You can't read this book without realizing there's going to be a final judgment. Paul said, in the day of when God shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Romans 2 and verse 16. And the book of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What's the largest audience you've been in? Maybe you've been up to the Indianapolis 500. Large audience. Did we realize that this occasion that's going to take place is going to be one of the biggest assemblies that there's ever been? All. Somebody might say, well, maybe he'll overlook me. Don't count on that. The whole world in scope will be individual in nature, but everyone that received the thing that done in his body according to what is good or evil. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. Do you remember when a preacher had a conversation with a governor? Acts 24 and verse 25, Felix. He uttered some words that caused him to tremble. Among those trembling words was, judgment's coming. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We get a glimpse of that in Matthew 25 when Jesus is represented as a shepherd dividing a sheep from the goats. The sheep on the right, the righteous, the goats on the left, the unrighteous. The righteous rewarded with eternal life, the unrighteous to everlasting punishment. Depart from me, I never knew you. Judgment's coming, and so you need to stop the chariot. But another reason we need to stop the chariot is you must obey the Lord to be saved. If this book teaches anything at all, it teaches obedience. In fact, the keynote of the fifth book of Moses is obedience. Time and time again, the word of the Lord given by Moses was to obey. And when Jesus came to the end of the mountain sermon in Matthew 7, he said in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." You remember the rest of that? "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In Luke 6 and verse 46, he asked it this way, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" And then the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5:9 about Jesus, he's the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey. How many's going to be saved? All those who obey. Does that include me and you? So we need to stop the chariot, because obeying the Lord, you have to obey the Lord to be saved. And judgment's coming, your soul's valuable, and life is too short and uncertain. But here's another thing that needs to be pointed out, and that is that you're the one that has to stop the chariot. Did you see who commanded the chariot to stand still in verse 8? It wasn't the preacher. It was a man who confessed with his mouth, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The man who heard preaching. The man who was reading scriptures. A religious man who had been to Jerusalem to worship. An honest and good man who was entrusted with the queen's treasure. That's the man who commanded the chariot to stand still. There may be some friends sitting beside you here today that wants to stop the chariot for you, but they can't do it. You see that obeying the Lord is something you have to do. That's an individual. Nobody can do it for you. It's your decision. We must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. This man said, "See, here's water. What hindereth me?" He applied it to himself. A lot of times we'll listen to a good preacher and we'll apply the sermon to everybody else but our own self. He applied it to himself. Like Saul, who lay trembling on the Damascus road. In Acts 9, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That ought to be our disposition here today. "Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm going to do it." And so, you must stop the chariot. And then finally, you might ask when you recommend a person to stop the chariot. When you think that ought to happen. When did this man order the chariot to stand still? When he heard preaching? When he believed? When he recognized that he needed to obey the Lord to be saved, and he made a confession of his faith. That's when this man did it. Upon the confession of his faith, he ordered the chariot to stand still, and that suggests an urgency. Why did he stop the chariot? Why didn't he wait till he got all the way back to Ethiopia? Have you ever thought about why folks in Bible days were baptized? This man did it sooner than later. He did it quickly. before he went back home. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the same day they were baptized. In Acts 16, at midnight, the same hour. Why baptize somebody the same day, the same hour? Because you may not have another day. You may not even have another hour. So, this suggests urgency. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul said, now is accepted time. When? Today. Now is a day of salvation. There could be someone here today that needs to stop the chariot. You've heard preaching. Do you believe it with all your heart? Would you be willing to make that greatest statement of faith, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We'll help you render obedience to the Lord. If we can be of any help, we urge you to come now as we stand and sing.